Well, this is a special campfire conversation, I guess you can call it, but really, or a conference call, we originally called it. Specifically for the guys that came to the Alabama fourth quarter It's Your Time retreat. And of course, we've invited all the base camp guys to join us as well on this call. And the reason for this call, and it's even a different night than usual, it's Wednesday night, same time, is because John and Sam and I, as well as Bob and Bruce, realized that there is no way we could cover what we believe are essential topics or ideas for our walking with God and walking out our calling in the fourth quarter of our life, and to be honest, in any part of our life, any season. And this is one of the topics we really couldn't go to, even though we talked about it, we alluded to it all the time, and that is hearing God. We told many stories, each speaker, of getting away with God and just inquiring of him, asking of him, letting him speak to us about different things in our life, whether it was a guidance issue or it was just needing to hear from him and how he felt about us or what it is that we're dealing with, maybe unaware of. So we alluded to it, we talked about it, but we really never went into that. And this is such an important topic. And Sam was unable to join us on this retreat, but for the new guys, and we've talked about this. In fact, you saw his book at the retreat, Hearing God in Conversation. So Sam wrote on this, and I think it's one of the best books out there as far as the way he really covered it and all the ways that we hear God. And so Sam is going to do his best in 30 or so minutes to cover that topic that no one in the world has ever been able to do in 30 minutes, but Sam can do it, if anyone. So, Sam, thanks for doing this. And the speaking team really missed you being with us. And I can tell you that the participants missed out on you being there, but at least we have this with you. So let me pass the ball to you and let you tackle the subject.
Well, thank you, Gary. And I did miss being there. I mean, the entire week, and I'm saying to Carla, my gosh, what am I doing here when I could be there? Which didn't go over very well with her, by the way. You know, you can never win. But I miss being there. And I miss partly because the whole idea about hearing God, I think, seems strange to a lot of people. My father was a Presbyterian Church of America, PCA pastor. And he had he was really unique in that he taught our family. I mean, it was part of our family devotions, not just to pray in terms of intercession, but to learn to recognize God's voice. And one of the things he would say to us, he would say is, look, as Christians, we believe God came into the world to save and redeem us. You know, we all believe that. All Christians will say that. But he would say, but what did he save us for? You know, as a Presbyterian, we would say, you know, we are our calling is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But God, my dad would say, God, no, my father would say, what does that mean? What did God save us for? Why was the temple curtain torn from the top to the bottom? And the idea is God tore the temple curtain from top to bottom to put us back into a conversational relationship with him. It's to put us into a real dynamic relationship with him that's conversational. You know, in Scripture it says Adam and Eve walked in the garden in the cool of the evening with God. And walking was a Semitic metaphor for a conversational relationship. You would walk. If you remember, the disciples on the road to Emmaus walked and talked. That's what they did together. And when Jesus comes along, they walk and talk with him. So in Scripture, you have all these examples. Enoch and Noah, the Scripture says, walked with God. And that doesn't, I mean, you know, our modern 20th century Christianity means they were very good moral people. But the Semitic metaphor means they had a relationship where they walked and talked. Or it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, here I am. I am God Almighty. Walk before me. And actually, the Hebrew says, walk in my presence, is the literal. Or David is talking about his life with God, and he says, you have delivered my soul from death and my feet from falling. Why? Why did God deliver him? Why did he save him? Why did he redeem him? That I may walk in the presence of God in the light of life. And the idea is God wants us actually to literally hear his word. A lot of us think of prayer as, you know, shouting our petitions to God or singing praises to God. But the scripture metaphor for a relationship with him is conversational. It means not just talking, but actually learning to recognize his voice. God wants us to hear his voice. I have a list of 50 passages I can send, but I'll just give a couple.
Let me just ask you real quick. So,
you
know, because you do retreats on this, you've written on it, we've done these podcasts before, you've done others. Let me just ask you real quickly, why do you think most people struggle with this idea that God actually speaks to his children, he wants a conversational relationship with them, when there's all these scriptures about that and the ones you're going to share with us? What do you think is the stumbling block, the barrier for most people?
Honestly, I think the barrier came out of something good. You know, there was a big movement in the late 1800s, mid to late 1800s. I mean, you could say out of the Enlightenment from, you know, the early 1700s, but in the late 1800s, there was a big liberal movement that was just questioning the validity of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the reliability of Scripture, the historical accuracy of Scripture. And there was a movement called the Fundamentalists, which was a good movement. You know, they said, what are the fundamentals? The fundamentals are, you know, the virgin birth or the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's life eternal. But the fundamentalist movement moved a little bit more into behaviorism, moralism, legalism. And we began to say, to defend that Scripture was reliable, was accurate, was authoritative, was historical, we began to say God only speaks in Scripture. And it was sort of a big movement. But if you look at the history of Christianity before that, most Christians really believed you could hear God's voice. But it came in a large part in a reaction to liberalism, which said you can't trust Scripture at all. And the response is, no, Scripture is 100% reliable. It's 100% authoritative. But I think that we lost something. I think even in reading Scripture, people have lost the ability to hear God's voice when they're reading Scripture. And instead, they're saying, here are the rules and regulations, which is not God's entire purpose in Scripture either.
Right. Okay, that's fascinating.
I think they just haven't been taught. I think they just haven't been taught how to do it.
Okay. So I interrupted you. So you're going to go into these passages, all these things, these places where we find Scripture talking about this.
Well, there's a classic one. His sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name. Well, this means we're supposed to hear and recognize, not just hear a sound, but we're supposed to recognize his voice. Or in Jeremiah, this is in the Old Testament, call to me. This is God speaking to us. Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Or in John, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for whatever he hears, he will declare to you. Or back to the Old Testament, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. I mean, this is the Old Testament. This is before Jesus, before redemption. Isaiah says, we're going to hear a voice that says, this is the way. I'm going to guide you. If you turn to the right, I'm going to guide you back. When you turn to the left, I'm going to guide you back. Or back to the New Testament in John, whoever is of God hears the words of God. Now, like I said, in the last 100 years, people have limited, last probably 150 years, people have limited this to hearing God in Scripture. And I don't want to say limited in a bad way. Scripture is the main place I hear God. It's the place I learn to recognize God's voice. But I don't think it's what God means to be the only place that we can hear him.
Yeah.
I also think, so you're saying, why don't people hear it? I think there's this hidden belief in people that think that God only speaks to spiritual giants, you know, to St. Francis, to Mother Teresa. But if you look through Scripture, Abraham was a heathen called out of idol worship, and God invited him, spoke to him. Moses was a murderer who fled justice, and God spoke to him. Gideon was a coward hiding in the back of a cave, and God spoke to him. Samuel was a child, probably 12 years old, and God spoke to him. Jonah was intolerant, insensitive, grace-lacking bigot, and God spoke to him. You know, and the disciples were buffoons, and God spoke to them. Paul persecuted the children of God. God spoke to him. God speaks. He's always speaking. You know, for me, the first time I ever heard God speak to me, I was 10 years old. And I was raised in anybody who's listening who would know the Presbyterian Church of America, PCA, knows that it's a very conservative denomination. And when I grew up and I was 10 years old, we were taught the Ten Commandments, but they sort of watered them down a little bit. And so, and I was 10 years old, I was innocent. And well, I was never innocent, but I was naive.
Naive, that's a good word, yeah.
But, you know, when they said, you shall not commit adultery, I didn't know what sex was, so I didn't know what adultery was, so I felt safe. You know, and they said, you shall not covet. I wasn't really sure what coveting was. I felt safe. But my Sunday school teachers made up for their ambiguity when it said, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. They shortened it to say, you shall not swear. And what they meant by you shall not swear is you shall not cuss. For me, cussing was the worst sin someone could do. I thought it was a sin on the order of mass genocide. You know, cussing was as bad a thing as a human being could do. And one day, when I was in fourth grade, I was chasing my girlfriend, you know, playing tag during school break, recess. Mm-hmm. And I caught her, and she said, she shouted, shit. And I thought God was going to kill her. I thought God was going to send a bolt of lightning down and burn her to an ash. And I literally, I remember jumping back 7 feet because I was afraid the bolt might go wide and, you know, people might be destroyed. And
what kind of girls were you dating anyway, Sam?
Those cussing kind. And I sat back, and this was the beginning of the school year, and I noticed that all the cool kids were cussing, and all the non-cool kids, the geeky kids, were not cussing. And I watched this for a week or so, and I decided at the end of that week that there was no God. Because God, if he existed, would bless the righteous, clean-mouthed kids, and he would curse, you know, those foul-mouthed. And what I meant by blessing and curse is he would make the uncool kids cool, and he'd make the cool cussing kids uncool. You know, this was naive 10-year-old theology. And so I made a decision one night there was no God. There could be no God because the righteous were trampled and the wicked were flourishing. And so the next day I went to school, and I had the filthiest mouth in the city of Detroit. I really did. I dropped F-bombs like hardwood forests drop autumn leaves. And I didn't even know what the F-bomb meant. I mean, but I just had no morals because there's no God. And at the end of the day, I went home, clear conscious, didn't feel guilty. I went to my room to just change clothes. And in my bedroom, I still remember very clear, I heard God. And he just said, I am real and you don't understand. And I gave my life to God that day. I mean, I really did. Mm. Out of the blue, I heard God say, I am real. And, you know, honestly, Gary and John, I think almost every word God's ever said to me since is a variant on that theme. You know, God is saying, Sam, I really am real, and you really don't understand. Now, they've been a little more pointed at times, but, you know, one of the things that I like was when God spoke to me, he didn't answer my question, why do the wicked flourish? He just spoke, and that was all I needed. Thomas a Kempis, so again, this is going back to someone in the 1400s who believed God speaks. He said, when Jesus does not speak within, all other comfort is empty. But if he speaks only a word, it brings great consolation. And honestly, when God just spoke a word to me, he said, I'm real and you don't understand. I gave my life to God. It brought great consolation. I was thrilled. I think that there's a tendency for people to think that God only speaks to the great people, but there is a gospel principle throughout Scripture, and that is God doesn't speak to us because of our greatness. He speaks to us because of his greatness. Now, I was a 10-year-old. Go ahead.
I just have to – that's phenomenal. I mean, that has to be underscored because, again, it's easy for me to think that God doesn't speak to me because I'm a wreck.
Right.
You know, I don't deserve him to say something to me versus the other saying, it doesn't matter if you're a wreck or not. I speak because I love you and that's what I do. I speak to you. That's a profound point, really is.
And doesn't it bring you, I mean, the truth is that point is good for all kinds of stuff. I was talking to a woman earlier today who's terribly disappointed because her kids are turning into a wreck. Because she's saying, I really made tons and tons of mistakes. There's no hope. And I said, listen, God isn't going to help your kids because you're great. He's going to help your kids and care for your kids because he's great. I mean, that principle is the gospel principle throughout Scripture. We're not saved because we're great. We're saved because he's great. You know, and I feel okay with that. Mm-hmm. I always have a confidence that he's great. I don't always have a confidence that I'm great.
So, mm-hmm. Sam, I love that too, but what do you say to a guy, and I've had several who have said this, they do say, well, he only speaks to the giants, and they say basically, I'm no good, I'm lowly, he just doesn't speak to me.
Well, I would say, I think that you haven't learned to recognize his voice, but if you look at all the people God picks, they're all the losers. I mean, Jonah really was a bigot. He was a grace-loving, grace-lacking bigot. And God spoke to him and used him to save a people. Gideon was a coward. Samuel was a child. Paul was persecuting and killing the children of God. Abram was a heathen called out of idol worship. So I want to say to people, I know that we all think he won't speak to me because I'm not good enough. And I would say he does speak to us not because of his goodness. And the thing we just need to learn is to recognize his voice. I think that's the biggest problem. You know, one of my favorite passages is in Job, where it's such a rich verse. There's different translations for it, but it's Job 33:14. The translation that I use is the ESV, and it says, for God speaks in one way and in two ways, but man does not perceive it. So he's saying God is speaking. We just don't perceive it. The ISV says God speaks time and time again, but nobody notices. The NIV says God does speak, now one way, now another. The man doesn't recognize it. So again, to answer your question, John, it's not that God isn't speaking. It's just that we haven't learned to recognize it. And to me, that's a great comfort. You know, if God was only speaking to great people, and I know that I'm a moral wreck, I'm, you know, harsh with my friends at times, and you know that, John, from personal experience, I would say, what hope do I have? What hope do I have? But God speaks because of his greatness. I think one reason people don't hear it is because they expect it's only for good people, and they forget that it's out of God's goodness. I think another one is people expect something to be overpowering. You know, they expect the writing on the wall, or they expect handwriting in the sky. But really, one of the greatest answers to that is Elijah. Elijah, if you remember, has this great battle with the gods, the Baals, you know, the gods of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And, you know, they have two, stone, what do you put your sacrifices on? Help me out. Two stone altars.
An altar, yeah.
Yeah. And God answers Elijah with fire that comes down from sky. It burns up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and even the water they put on it. And Elijah thought it was going to change everything, you know, because here's the big stuff, the big miracles. This is what we're all looking for. And he thought Ahab's heart would change, Jezebel's heart would change. He thought the people would change. At least he thought there'd be a protest. You know, maybe some of the people would start marching around the palace saying, we want the Lord, we want the Lord. But instead, everybody rejected him. And he runs away depressed down to Sinai. And at Sinai, there's this, it says, God passed by, and there was a tremendous windstorm. There was a mountain rocking earthquake. There was a horrific fire. And Scripture says, but God's voice was in none of these marvels. And it was only when the drama ended that God spoke. Scripture says, after the fire was the sound of a gentle whisper as Elijah stood at the cave's entrance and a voice spoke to him. I think that we're looking for the drama of the fire from sky burning up the altar. Or we think of the earthquake. But Scripture is saying there was a gentle whisper. Oswald Chambers, who's just one of my favorite writers, you guys know this, he once wrote, "The voice of the Spirit of God is as gentle as the summer breeze. The sense of warning and restraint that the Spirit gives us comes in the most amazingly gentle way. And if we're not sensitive enough to detect his voice, we'll quench it, and our spiritual life will be impaired." And what I like about what he says is it's just gentle. And he's saying we just have to learn how to be sensitive enough to detect his voice. Because, and he says, if we don't learn to be sensitive, our spiritual life is impaired. And by that, he means God's intention is for us to have a conversational relationship with him. And if we don't have that, there's going to be an impairment. E. Stanley Jones once said, "The voice of the subconscious argues with you, tries to convince you, but the inner voice of God does not argue, does not try to convince you, it just speaks, and it is self-authenticating. It has the feel of the voice of God within it." I think that's a good way to say it. I think it has the feel of God's voice. And as we come to recognize
That's amazing, right? Because, I've always heard that the voice of God has a weightiness to it. You know, just like a weighty person when he comes in the room, you sense their presence. I just think that's an amazing filter of voices or thoughts.
What was that old TV show when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen?
Speaks.
Yeah.
You know, and so there'd be all this noise and, be a big party and everybody's gabbering, and then one guy whispers and everybody shuts up. You know, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. I think God wants to teach us that when he speaks, we learn to recognize it. Honestly, I think that's part of our problem, is we want writing on the wall, which is sort of dramatic, but God just wants conversation. We want direction. God wants discussion. And, the truth is, God wrote on the wall for one person only, and the writing on the wall for that one person said, "You're going to die tonight." You know, I think I can live without writing on the wall. I actually think part of our reason we miss God is we're always asking for direction. You know, Carl and I have been saying, "God, what house should we choose? What house do we want?" And I feel like God has been saying to me, "Well, just tell me what you're talking about." You know, I'll say, "God, I'm frustrated. We've been looking for a house for years." And Carl and I are getting a little irritated with each other. And I think God wants us to talk to him the way I would talk to you as a friend. I mean, he's God. He is different than you guys. But he's the one that said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." You know, I'm not presuming upon God when I talk to him like a friend. In fact, I think I'm presuming upon God when I ignore his invitation to talk to him as a friend.
Yeah. So, Sam, you said a second ago as you read, especially the quote from E. Stanley Jones, the idea of we can recognize God's voice because of the manner in which we hear it or we experience it. So hit this idea of, you just brought this idea of voices, right? There are different voices. What, say something about that.
Well, I would say, it's going to sound like I'm schizophrenic. I hope I'm not the only one in the room schizophrenic, but I think at any given time, if you're driving down the road, there's different sort of voices in your subconscious. You know, you still might have that high school teacher saying you're never going to amount to something. Or you're going to have that high school teacher who said you're going to be the best violin player in the world, and then you never became the best violin player in the world. Or you're going to have your football coach who's going to say, "Man, all the Big Ten conferences are going to invite you to be the quarterback, and you never got an invitation." Or you're just going to have your boss who is barking, "You better get this done by Friday." I mean, we have voices or thoughts in our brain.
Mm-hmm.
And God is just one of those. God speaks into our mind, but he doesn't overpower, and he's waiting for us to recognize it. Carl and I went to a church. We still go to a church that's not a big church. It's a smaller church, and the nursery used to be pretty close to the sanctuary because we rented a school to meet in. So, we'd meet in the auditorium, and the nursery was just nearby. And, at any given time, there's 10 kids in the nursery. I don't remember, 15. And, kids would be crying. But I'm telling you, when it was one of our kids that cried, to me, it just sounded like another crying kid. Carla always knew it when it was one of our kids. Five kids would be crying. She'd just sitting there listening to the sermon. one more kid cries and she knows it's one of our kids, she spent so much time with them, she recognized that voice. And I think that's part of what our issue is. We just need to learn to recognize God's voice. We have a piano in our house, and it gets tuned about, I think, once a year. I don't quite remember. And 10 or 15 years ago, the piano tuner was in town tuning our piano, and I was at the house at the time. And the piano tuner said to me, "Sam, if you hum into the piano the right pitch, the corresponding string will begin to vibrate." And I said, "Okay, that's kind of interesting." She says, "You know, you don't need to pluck the string. You just need to hum the right note." So she played the A, and she played it a couple times so I could hear it, and then she dampened it. And then she said, "Sing it." So I went, "Hum." And after a couple times, all of a sudden the string just vibrated all on its own. I didn't reach out and pluck it. We didn't hit the note. The string just began to vibrate. And I think that's part of the way we learn to recognize God's voice. So something stirs in our hearts. You know, on the road to Emmaus, the disciples, after Jesus appears to them, he tells them who he is. I mean, he appears and then he disappears. The disciples say to us, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" I think that's the sense. Or Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And I think what this means is we hear in Scripture, "You're the children of God," but his spirit in us begins, I don't know, to vibrate, to resonate, to burn within us. You know, I don't care what word you use. But I think that's part of the way we learn to recognize God's voice, is that gentle burning, that gentle vibrating, if you will. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, recognizing God's voice and singing with it. I'm using metaphors because how do you describe this?
Right.
But, you know, like in John 17, Scripture says, God has already made his known, his word in his Bible. But then he says, and he continues to make it known to us through his spirit. Well, if God made known his word, why do I need a spirit? Well, it's because I can read the words in my head. I can get an intellectual understanding. I can, you know, preach a sermon on the Ten Commandments. But I haven't necessarily heard God's word until his spirit inside me reveals it and starts to speak it. And part of what I would say, if people want to learn how to recognize God's voice, is there is a way to learn how to read Scripture to actually hear his voice. I have, you know, if somebody wants it, I can send some information about how to do some Scripture meditation to learn to recognize that voice. And as we recognize that voice, it's sort of like, oh, what do they call it? Is it the Secret Service that is in charge of counterfeiting? Yes, it's the Secret Service. They're the ones that are charged with battling counterfeits and, you know, U.S. currency. And you know how they train the Secret Service to spot a counterfeit? They have them spend hours and hours handling real dollar bills. They just have them touch the real thing. What they learned is you can spot a counterfeit more by spending time with the real thing than by training you how to spot a counterfeit. It's really bizarre. It's interesting. And I think it's the same with us. As we learn to not just get the right theology or the right behavior in Scripture, but to actually hear God say to us, "You are my child," and have his spirit vibrate in us or burn within us, I think then we can start hearing God when we're driving to work. I mean, I've driven to work and seen a billboard and said, "God is speaking to me in that billboard." I was in Panera before, and I heard a woman talking about a visitor mechanic, amazingly. And I felt in that moment, God said, "Sam, I have something for you in this moment. Listen to this. I'm speaking to you." Because it was that same vibrating, that same sense. And I said, that's the voice of God. So I think as we learn to recognize his voice, he really can teach us to recognize it everywhere.
Yeah. Well, Sam, this has been amazing. I mean, you did it. You just covered, I think, the basics, the basis of that God speaks, that we already hear him, that if we don't, it's not an issue with us. It's just we're not understanding something. We don't know how to recognize his voice. We're believing a lie in this. So could you just, as we wrap up, could you kind of hit, you know, you spent, I think, the first four chapters of your book about how to hear God in Scripture, which I think most books, most speakers on hearing God really don't even touch that. They go to what is his voice like, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But you spend quite a bit of time helping people understand God does speak through Scripture, and that's where you start.
Right.
And spend quite a bit of time. But then you go through some other ideas of what God speaks through or with. Could you just maybe just name those for us as we kind of
sure.
wrap up here?
So I have a chapter called Brainstorming with God. I really think that, you know, when Gary, John, and I are trying to talk about how we're going to do a new retreat or what we're going to do for a schedule, we just sit together and brainstorm. And I found that I can brainstorm with God. I can actually, I'm trying to chew through an issue. You know, should we buy this house or that house? Should we sell a house or not? I've learned how to brainstorm with God, and I feel like it's terrific. And so I have a chapter on brainstorming with God. I have a chapter on how to hear God's voice for others. So, you know, Gary might say, you know, guys, I really need prayer. And I pray and I try to hear God and give Gary word. You know, I do it graciously. I hope, Gary. You know, I was like, Gary, I was praying for you and I think God said this. But I teach you how to hear God for other people. I teach people how to recognize God's voice. I call this hijacking the conversation. But I will often be praying. You know, when Carl and I were selling the house, I kept saying, God, you know, should we list it this way? I'm asking God for direction. I remember praying one time. I'm sitting there praying, and I felt like God say, Sam, I really want you to repent for the way you were harsh with your wife last night. You know, my point being, sometimes we're so fixated on our priorities that we just ignore that God might say, I have something more important. So I have a chapter on how to recognize God's voice when you're talking about A and God might want to talk about B. I have a chapter on how to cultivate curiosity, just to let God stir curiosities in your heart and say, you know what, I think that curiosity was something raised by God. I want to pursue this issue a little bit. I become curious, and I think that's God speaking to me. I have a chapter on hearing God in the detours of our life. And this is, you know, we all have detours. We think that we're going to be a great manager, but then we get Lyme's disease, and all of a sudden we're taken out of work for a couple of years. And I really think that we each end up having detours in our life that are really significant detours from God, and that we think of them as obstacles. We almost think of God as our enemy. You know, you're stopping me from my goals. But I think that God actually wants to speak to us in the detours of our life. And I have a chapter on how to hear God when he seems silent. When you've prayed, you've sought God, and just hear nothing. Now, I have a last chapter that says, it's a chapter on hearing God for guidance. I really argue in the book that the way God mainly wants to speak to us is conversationally as a friend. We're mainly saying, should I take this job or not? Should I sell my house or not? Give me direction. And I say, my strong argument is God really wants more conversational relationship than just dictating to us what we should do. But I do have the last chapter. The 18th chapter is how to get guidance from God.
Yeah. Well, and so let me just say, all those who are listening, if you don't have his book, you really need to get it, because I'm amazed at what he covered in 30 minutes. There's so much in this book, a lot of personal stories, so much scripture, that if you don't have it, you really need to pick it up. And then he has a workbook with that as well, or questions. So. And you can get that through Amazon.com, or you can get a better deal through the NobleHeart.com. So, Sam, thank you for doing this. Thank you, thank you. This has been great. I've so enjoyed hearing you talk about this again, and new things have hit me. So thank you.
Thanks, you guys. It's always fun to talk with you. It's, you know, we're just friends, and it's fun to be with friends.
Yeah. John, thanks for joining in on this call. And
been refreshing for me.
Always, yeah, me too. So for all the guys listening, thank you for joining us. And for the fourth quarter guys, the ones, thank you for getting on. And we're going to do a couple more of these calls with hitting some other topics that we think are absolutely essential that we have found for our walk with God, especially in our fourth quarter. So everyone, thank you. And with that, we will all say good night. Night.
Good night.